The following sermon was preached at Soma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you.
Hey
guys, what's going on? My name is Pastor John. I'm so glad to see you. If you're joining us online for the first time, my name again is Pastor John, but it's Soma Community Church is the church that we are, and we are glad to have you here as we dig into the series called The Lord's Prayer. Now, you probably know what the Lord's Prayer is, right? You've grown up with the Lord's Prayer. We've all heard the Lord's Prayer. Matter of fact, I'll say it probably in the King James. I apologize if you didn't grow up with the King James. Matter of fact, I'll say it the way my kids and I say it. How about that? I'm pretty good at that. So let me try it. It's Our Father, who is in heaven, holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those around us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That prayer right there is something that is said around the world daily. Daily said around the world. And matter of fact, the reason why we're talking about prayer is because we begin every year at this church talking about prayer. We believe that the Christian life is actually, the engine of the Christian life is prayer, not the caboose. It's the engine. It's what drives us forward. And when we have that engine moving us forward, then you begin to see exactly what God wants to do in and through you. But so many times we make prayer the caboose of our life, right? We get to the very end of everything. We don't know what's going on. We go, Jesus, help a brother out. And it's like, whoa, it's too late. You should have started with that. And so the disciples at one point, they had been praying all their life, I'm sure, good Jewish men. And they said, hey, Jesus, I think we know how to pray, but we've heard you pray. So could you teach us how to pray? And this is the prayer that he gave them. Matter of fact, all of us have mindlessly probably prayed these words. We've walked through these words and never really thought about what we're really praying for. But that's a part of what gives rise to this right here, the sermon series, the Lord's Prayer, that we're continuing today. It's that most of us have never actually been taught how to pray. We've been taught when to pray, why to pray, but not how to pray. And we're going to take some time to really understand the teaching of Jesus in this prayer, because I think this prayer is a gold mine. And we need to recognize that prayer is the most authoritative and important prayer that Christians could ever pray. This prayer right here. And it was given to us because it was given to us by Jesus himself. This is the only prayer in all of Scripture that Jesus teaches us how to pray. Matter of fact, this prayer is so important that early church believers would pray this prayer three times a day when they got up, before they ate lunch, and before they went to bed. Three times a day, early church believers would pray the Lord's Prayer. And every time they received communion, like what we do, then they would pray it. And sometimes even when they baptized, they would pray that prayer. Matter of fact, it's one of the three most important things in the early church that you were supposed to memorize. You're supposed to memorize the Lord's Prayer. You're supposed to memorize the Apostles' Creed. If you're not familiar with it, you can Google it, or it's even on our website, somajc.org. And also, you're supposed to remember the Ten Commandments, which a lot of us don't remember the Ten Commandments, but those are fun. Those are fun. I have a fun way to remember the Ten Commandments, and you're going to have to learn those sometime also. But those are the three things they felt every Christian should know, because the Bible wasn't widely available. But if you had those three, you had a general idea of who God is. He had a general idea of who God is. Matter of fact, Thomas Watson, a 17th century Christian preacher, said that the Lord's Prayer is a heap of massive gold. It's a heap of massive gold. And yet for many of us, we pass right by it and just pray it out loud. We don't know the gold mine that's right there. There's, matter of fact, six petitions we talked about the first time we talked about the sermon series that walks through it. Six different petitions of things that we ask for. The first three have to deal with our relationship with God, and the last three have to deal with ourselves. It's funny because before we ever ask for forgiveness or our daily bread or deliverance from temptation, we first start off focusing on God and his kingdom, which I love. We're going to start off focusing on God and his kingdom. And the first thing that Jesus teaches us, in the prayer, it starts with God and then moves to us. And so when you pray the Lord's Prayer, you're already asking for the things which God wants to do. We want his will to be done. God wants to give you your daily bread. God wants you to receive his forgiveness. God already wants you to do these things. He knows that you need them, and he knows that you're going to pray these words before they even cross your lips. It's not like he's surprised. He didn't go, oh, snap, I didn't know he was going to say that. No, he knew that already. So some people go, well, if God knows all that, what's the point of praying? Here you go. In prayer, instead of convincing God to do something, hear me right here. Instead of convincing God to do something, it's you confessing your faith. Let me say that again, because some of you guys might not get that till you go home. Instead of you convincing God to do something, so many times we think we're like talking God out of or into something. That's not what's going on. No. We are aligning ourselves with the faith of God who already wants to do these things. As a matter of fact, if you take nothing away from this, this is a soul tattoo I want you to have. It's right here. It says, praying is confessing your faith in God to do His will. Let me say that again. Praying is confessing your faith in God to do His will. He ain't surprised. Again, God is not sitting around going, I had no idea he was going to pray that today. Did you know that, Gabe? Like, Gabe's like, no, I didn't know that. No, God already knows that. He knows all of what you're thinking and what you're going to do, but you are aligning yourself in faith with him, and you're confessing your faith in God to do his will. Let me grab that in some scripture for you so you guys can see what we're talking about. In Matthew chapter 6, if you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, we're going to land ourselves in verse 9, and we're going to go through the first two phrases of this prayer that I want you to hear right now. So once you get to Matthew chapter 6, I want you to stand, even at home, stand in the honor and reading of God's word. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to be in verse 9 today. It says this. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much that you give us this personal relationship with you and that you let us see the holiness of God. And that when we pray, we confess our faith in you to do the will that you called yourself to do. And that we get to align with you in that. Help us to be obedient. To align ourselves further with what you would have us to do. And help us to hear the words that you would have us confess in our life. To bring glory and honor to you, Jesus. We pray this all in your precious name. And all God's saints would say, amen and amen. You may be seated. So if prayer is confessing your faith, if confessing your faith in God to do his will, then you're stating that you believe that God is holy. That's what you're doing. You're stating the belief that God is holy and that he can forgive you and that he can feed you and that he can align you with his will. In the Lord's Prayer, that you're confessing what is already true. You're claiming it, to use a parlance that I grew up with. You're claiming it for your life. You're saying, God, I know you can do this. I'm claiming it for myself. So that when you pray, you're lining yourself up with the will of God so that when you pray the Lord's Prayer. And with that in mind, I want you to look at the Lord's Prayer as a whole. The first thing I want you to write down, if you're writing something down, is our Father. Our Father. These two words right here are so critical to who you are as a Christ follower. Our Father. I love this because Jesus teaches us to have an intimate, personal relationship with God. Listen, there's not a faith out there. You can talk about all different faiths, but every faith I've talked about, you talk about God being far off. You know, a lot of times, especially in like American nomenclature, we think of God as like a big, white, bearded dude that sits up in the sky with like a thunderbolt he can throw and bust you upside the head. Like, that's what we think of God. That's not him. He's our Father. When you go to the store, right? I don't know. Did anybody buy a Father's Day card? Anybody buy a Father's Day card? It's okay. We don't get cards, and that's fine. It only hurts a little bit, okay? So, like, if you do look for a Father's Day card, here's the thing that I've always noticed. There's Father's Day card, and then there's Daddy cards, right? You notice the difference, right? One says, hey, Daddy, I love you, or Dad, or Pops, or, you know, something like that, a nickname. And then there's Father's Day. Hey, happy Father's Day, Father. Like, it sounds a little weird, right? Like, if you went to your mom and you went, Mother, how are you? She'd be like, stop, move. Go somewhere, right? Husbands, if you're married, you look to your wife. I mean, I know our vice president apparently does it, but if you look to your wife and said, Mother, she'd probably go, stop it, right? And rightfully so. It's a little bit creepy, right? A lot of it creepy, okay? But the same thing here. He says, our Father. It was a switch because it's informal all of a sudden. Jesus went from this oh, holy God who's way out here and far away from me, where he uses the Hebrew word Abba. Abba. It's a personal word. Matter of fact, Abba, if you think about it, sounds like something a baby would say. Dada. Abba. He's using a very personal word. Abba. Our Abba. And it's interesting because Jesus uses the word Abba, which means father, almost like a baby would use or a toddler would use with their dad, daddy. It's a signified intimacy and familiarity with God, a close relationship. I don't let just any kid run down the street and go, daddy, and run up to me. No, my kids who know me call me daddy, would call me Abba. You see, what part of what Jesus wants you to realize, and catch this, is a relationship with God is meant to be intimate. It's meant to be intimate and familiar. He doesn't want us to pray like, oh, great spirit in heaven, great light of lights, and oh, it's heavenly. Matter of fact, I grew up around people that prayed like that, and sometimes it got a little bit annoying because you're just like, who are we talking about? Right? Like, oh, father of lights and lights. No, he's daddy. Now, I will admit, when I was in my 20s, I started going to an evangelical church in Kansas City. I did get a little weirded out. I'll raise my hand. When the worship leader was praying, and he was like, Daddy Jesus, like, oh, hey, whoa, whoa. Like, it got a little, I didn't know how to feel about it, right? Until I started reading the Bible and going, oh, no, he's actually being intimate in that way. But it was weird at first, right? Like, if I got up here one Sunday, I was like, hey, Daddy, how you doing today? Like, y'all might just open your eye real quick, like, open one eye and kind of go like, hey, you Best John, you all right? Right? And I get that. But it's meant to be an intimate relationship. What Jesus is trying to get across to you, that you should know him. He's a personal being. God is a personal being. He's not a force he's not just a force that gives us life. No, he's an intimate personal being. He's grounded in the fact that God created you. He created you for his glory and in love. God created us to be recipients of love and also givers of love. He created us for that very reason. So when we have children, they're not our servants, though we like to treat them that way sometimes. They're not our servants. No, there's something within us that longs to give them love and give it away. We will die for our children. We'll do anything for them. And that's how God feels about us. I'll give you anything. What do you need, baby? What do you need? Matter of fact, I do this all the time. I do this all the time when I'm talking, and my kids will come up to me and go, give me a spoon. I'm like, are you asking or telling? And they'll be like, I'm asking. Well, put it in a question. And then they'll ask. I'll be like, oh, yeah, gotcha. Cool, gotcha right now. I'll run over and get them a spoon, right? But it's just that moment where you have to kind of get it right, right? We have to understand who you're speaking to, but at the exact same time, like, I'm willing to do it for you. I'm happy to do it to you, but I also want you to realize I'm not your servant. I love you dearly. I'll do anything for you. I will jump in the way of a truck just to keep it off of you. Like, I will do anything I can to save you. That's the intimate relationship that we should have and God wants to have with you. He'll do anything for you. But we also know that God created us not only just to receive love. No, he created us to reciprocate love. He created us to understand his love, experience his love, to be able to respond with love and give love back. And so when we pray and talk, God, you're entering into a relationship, into a fellowship with God, a deep, abiding relationship and fellowship with God. That's why when you pray and we call God dad or daddy, not father, Abba, our father. But it raises some questions for us. What if your person didn't have a positive relationship with your dad? I mean, that's reality in today's world. So what if you didn't have a positive relationship with your dad? How does that affect a person's relationship with God the Father? And I would stand up and say it does immensely. Because what happens, gentlemen, I'll put this out to you who are fathers, that we are the first time that people really look up to God in many ways because they look at us that way, which, by the way, is really scary. Really, really scary. So what happens when a young man or young woman grows up and there's not there? Matter of fact, we know 36% of all children have some type of massively negative experience like that growing up. How does it affect their relationship with God the Father? I remember the church I was in back in Kansas City. This little girl came up to me one time and I knew her dad wasn't at home. I knew her dad wasn't at home. I'd see her every Wednesday night. She came to this thing called Awanas. See every Wednesday night, and I go in and say hi and give them all high fives. There's like 1,000 of them. So like, shh, 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 shh. Can't do that now because of Rona, but back then it was cool, right? So like, we went around and gave everybody high fives. And one day she came up to me. She goes, I got a letter from my daddy. Now I knew he wasn't at home, and I knew he really wasn't in her life. So I was kind of confused, but you know, being a good pastor, I was like, all right, cool, yay. And I said, well, can I see it? She goes, yeah. And she ran off. You know how kids are. Ran off and went to her little backpack of just stuff. And rummaged through it. And she came back with this tattered letter. And I realized in that moment that this letter had been around for a while. And she showed it to me, and it was a nice little letter. But it was the only thing she had of her daddy. And she held on to it. And I mean held on to it. And she held that in her backpack, and she would keep it around her. And her mama told me, I talked to her mama later, that like that's all she has. So she kept it with her. And it was crazy because she didn't remember what her daddy even looked like, but she longed to be in a relationship with him. So much so that she kept this letter around. I almost wanted to like, I look back at it now, I'm like, I should have like laminated it or something for her. You know, like it was just kind of sad. But here's the thing. Regardless of your earthly relationship with your father or lack thereof, deep within us, there's a longing to be in a relationship with God the Father. There's a longing to be there. God's desire for this little girl to have a relationship with her earthly dad is true, but God has a bigger desire to have a real, genuine relationship with him. And no, I cannot and I will not in any way be able to solve that. What I can do is I can point you to the Father who can fill that void. When he says, our Father, this isn't something new. He knew this was going on. I think that's what Jesus is saying, is that when we see God as Father, the yearning you have with a relationship can be fulfilled in him. Maybe your dad wasn't all that, but your heavenly Father is all that. And a bag of chips. He loves you. He stands by you. He never leaves you. He'll never forsake you. Now, Jesus is says he's our Father, but he doesn't teach us to pray, my Father, who's art in heaven. No, he doesn't do that because that'd be very selfish. He says, what's that word? Well, it's not there anymore. It's our Father. Our Father. Our Father who is in heaven. Matter of fact, if you ever noticed, if you think about the prayer, every part of this prayer is plural. You ever look back on every part of the prayer? Our Father who is in heaven. Holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Like he's talking to God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But he's also talking in plural. Well, why? Because Christianity is a faith journey. It's not meant to be an individual contest. You don't do it alone. Some of y'all looking like, oh, Pastor John, I knew you were going to get back here. Yeah, I'm back here again. You don't do it alone. You can't do it alone. You just don't. That's not the way it works. And every time you try to do it alone, not going to work. I love working out with my, what we call the Fit Fam. The whole bunch of us now. Again, there's like 20-some. February, it'll go back down. But that's fine. There's a whole bunch of us right now. And the reason why I do, like doing this is because as I'm sweating and dying, I look over to my right and somebody else is sweating and dying, but then they look at me and kind of give you that sweaty nod. And I think part of it is them trying to get the sweat out of their face, but whatever. I take it as the nod from like, okay. So they give me the nod and I give them the nod and then we keep going and we're all dying together. Now, it doesn't mean I can't do it by myself. I just wasn't as successful by myself. When I do it with others, I find myself to be more successful. When you do this faith journey together, you'll find yourself together with others. You see, it doesn't say, give me my daily bread. No, no, no. It says, give us our daily bread. Don't forgive me of my sin. Forgive us of our sins. Notice the whole prayer is plural. Every part of it. We are meant to do life together. He intends for us to pray together. He intends for us to be together, to be unified as one. And a part of what this teaches us is that we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. People who grate against you in church are your brother and sister in Christ. I know some of you guys are like, God, I've been praying for patience. He gave you that annoying person in your life to teach you that you are brothers and sisters in Christ. Ha! I wish there was a better way to do it, right? People who hurt you in church, a lot of them, not all of them, are brothers and sisters in Christ. Republicans, Democrats. I know someone's like, really? Yes. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Even the Baptists. You got to watch them, but the Baptists and the non-denominational and the Methodists and all of them. Brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. All who pray this prayer and submit to the lordship of Jesus in their life and look at God as their Abba, our brothers and sisters in Christ. This reminds us that our faith is not individual. It's not about me or my faith or your faith. It's about our faith in our Father who's in heaven. It's about our Father. How many of you guys have ever heard a kid ask, where's heaven? I've had that a few times. Daddy, where's heaven? And I'm like, yeah. Good night. You know, trying to avoid those questions, right? But when Jesus says it, he says the first line, our Father who is in heaven. He says regularly, our heavenly Father. He says something specific about the understanding of God and heaven, right? The Greek word for heaven is ouranos. Yeah, you've learned Greek today. Hebrew and Greek. You're on a roll today. But that word has three different meanings. The first meaning is this, the sky above. So that's why a lot of times we say heaven, we look up and we go, oh, look, the blue stuff, which is really this atmosphere, but whatever. Yeah, so the sky above. Or the atmosphere above, so the ozone. You could say the ozone. You're like, yeah, God's in the ozone, which is not really true, but we'll go with that. And then you also say the heavenly bodies. A lot of times that word refers to the heavenly bodies, so that talks about the stars and the moon. No, God is not like on the dark side of the moon or something that's weird, but like that was like an ancient thought, like the heavenly bodies that are out there. That would be the word that's used here. But heaven is all of those things, but the farthest reach of the universe, it was above and looking around us. It's all around us everywhere you look. As a matter of fact, I would go as far as saying that everywhere you look, whether the sky, the atmosphere, there's a piece of it. Now, there's a line I don't want to cross here, because there's a line that turns into heresy, which is a offense that against Christianity as a whole, which says that God is everything. He's not. He's not the tree. He's not the raccoon that's in your trash can. He's not all that, right? But he is around us. Matter of fact, in Psalm 139, verse 7, it says this, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence?" God is there. He's omnipresent. "If I ascend to heaven, you're here. If I make my bed in Sheol," which is a Hebrew word for hell or the beneath, "then you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me." God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. He's omnipresent. He is there. So when I look up to heaven, I go, yes, you're here, the heavens, if you may. Yes, you are in heaven, but you also are around me right now. You are present with me. You are functioning in heaven, your kingdom. That's why later on we get to your kingdom come, your will be done. Yet you are present with me right now. Oh, I love that. I love that God is here with me. I love that I serve a Father that is right next there with me. I've been with probably more people than I care to admit in their last hours of their life. I've sat in hospital rooms, holding people's hands. As they're taking their last breath, I get to be there. My mom took her last breath. It's a different experience. I remember over and over, I see this one experience that happens where people get really agitated when it's close to the end and they don't know really what to do and they're getting there. And you know what I do? I've done this. I learned this from the first time I ever sat with somebody when they're passing. I hold their hand. And if you're ever in this situation, you should do this. You hold their hand and I just whisper in their ear. They can still hear you. You're not alone. You're not alone. You're not alone. You're not alone. And I find almost every single time people begin to calm themselves, realizing that they're not alone. There's a darkness and a loneliness that happens that moment that they don't know what's going on. And no matter if you're going to no matter what you're going to face, you're going to face it, but you're not alone. I think God wants the same message for you. Not that you're dying, but that as you live life, you're not alone. You're not alone. I know you feel alone, but you're not alone. I'm right here. I'm right next to you. I'm omnipresent. I'm here next to you. And listen, I remember ministering to this mentally challenged individual back in Kansas City. And I remember walking with him as he's praying. And I remember one time we were in a hotel room in Chicago and he was praying. And he remember every night he had to say his prayers before he went to bed. And he always displayed this enormous trust in God. And I mean, massive trust. Matter of fact, we were at a conference with like 10,000 people. He was determined to say hi to every single one of them. Every one of them. And he did, darn it. Like he went person to person. Hey, how are you doing? Hey, how are you doing? Like every single one, right? He just had this trust and this smile that just broke everything. But I remember in the hotel room, he was going to pray. And he was praying and he was like, "Dear God, da, da, da." And then he goes, "God, are you there?" "Oh yeah, you're under the bed." I remember turning around like, "What?" "You're under the bed." And then he'd go back to his prayer. Like he'd be mid-sentence. He'd be like, "And Jesus, I really, God, are you there?" "Oh yeah, you're under the bed." Like it was like three or four times in his prayer he'd say that. And I'm just sitting on the other bed looking at him going, "Bro, what is going on here?" Right? Like I didn't understand what was going on. Like it processed. But it's interesting because he was content all of his life knowing that God is under the bed. He knew that God was under the bed. And then you would say, like, "I got a lot of questions and doubts in my mind, but I feel like when we get to the end of the life and we're face to face with God, we'll realize that God was right under the bed the whole time. He was right there with you." You see, one thing that that young man got right that we miss a lot of times is that he was never alone. When he was on his knees next to the bed, he realized that God was right there with him. Maybe under the bed, but he was there. But so many times we believe that he's nowhere near. His faith was stronger than mine. God is right there with you. You see, such a simple trusting faith, then God was right there under the bed. But not only just under the bed, but wherever you go, God's presence is there. He's our Father who is in heaven. And he's bringing heaven's presence to you. But let's keep going. Right here. It says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," which means holy. Hallowed means holy. A lot of times we hear that word like hallowed. We're like, oh, that's weird. It's an older Middle English word that means holy. That's all it really means. It's fancy. And there's four things I want to give you that talks about this. But the most important phrase for us today is the word holy. And the first word I want to give you about holy is that it brings balance. It brings balance, okay? Prayer starts off with a wonderful title, Dad, Daddy, signifying the intimacy and familiarity and closeness with God. It almost is so close, it's uncomfortable sometimes, which is why a lot of us say Father instead of Dad. But sometimes we can get too familiar and forget that God is also holy. I'll give you an example. I remember these shirts came out in the mid-2000s that, like, Jesus is my homeboy. Which, yes, it's true, but it kind of takes the reverence away from God, right? Like, I've had this conversation enough times where I remember my parents would say to me as a child, I would say something to them and they'd be like, "I'm not your friend." And you'd be like, oh snap, oh, right? Now, I love my parents, but I remember my dad looking me dead in the eye and I'm not your friend. Whew. Oh, you made your heart skip a little bit, right? But what he did at that moment, my dad did at that moment, is he reset his position in my life. Because sometimes I got so intimate with him, I brought him down to a level of one of my friends in the street. And he was like, no, I'm still your daddy, right? Like, I can still bring the noise from up here. And God wants you to understand that too. I'm intimate with you, but I'm still holy. I'm still set apart. There's a balance that we have to strike here. Where it's not that Jesus is my homeboy, he's chilling with me, he's going to have some drinks with me, you know what I'm saying? No, it's not that. It's not the other side where he's so holy that I don't know him intimately. It's a both and. We have to strike this balance. In the same breath that we call God Dad, we also pray that his name is holy, which is so beautiful, which means hallowed, holy, beautiful, to revere God, to stand in awe of God. Stand in awe of God. On one hand, you chose the closeness of God, and on the other hand, the awesomeness and holiness of God. Both of these are important. Both of these are important. You need to have both to have balance. God isn't, if he's holy, he's far off and distant. If he's just your homeboy, then he has no holiness left in him. We have to have that reverence and awe. And you're in danger of taking God for granted if you don't. Second is this. You want to handle his name with care. You want to handle his name with care. What's in a name? What's in a name? Every name in the Bible is significant. Matter of fact, I was very, very true in all of my children. I want them to have a name that is significant for them. Significant for them. I want them to be able to explain their name to other people. Because every time you look in the Bible, a name means something. It means something. So much so, the Bible, when you have a significant life change, you change your name. Ladies, when you get married, you change your name. That is a part of it. It's a significant life change. When Jacob wrestles with the angel, he's never the same again. His name is changed to Israel, and he walks with a limp. When Simon encounters Jesus, he begins to follow him. They call him Peter, Little Rock, not Arkansas, look, Small Rock, right? That's it. When Saul was kicked off his high horse, I always think of Jesus like WWE off top rope, kicked him in the face. That's the way I look at it. I read the Bible different, okay? So Saul was struck down and blinded off the top rope on the road to Damascus, right? He changed his name to Paul. A name describes who, not just who a person is, but who they will become. Who they will become. Jesus, it's so beautiful because God says, I'm holy. My name means something. I do this all the time where I talk about the Ten Commandments with students or people in my life where I'm trying to share the gospel with them. And I'll get to the point where I go, have you ever used your God's name in vain? They're like, well, you know, I guess, you know, you stub your toe and use God's name as a cuss word. And I said, you wouldn't do that with your mama, would you? And almost every time, everybody's like, no. Why would you do that? Why would you not do that with your mother who gave you life, which you shouldn't, please don't. But you do that with the God who created all things. It just seems pedantic. Yet that's the kind of stuff we do. God says, no, my name means something, which leads us to the third point, which is this. We revere everything of God. Everything of God. When Jesus is teaching us to revere God's name, he's teaching us not only to hallow his name, but also everything God stands for. Everything God stands for, he says, I want you to hallow. This is why we're not to take God's name in vain, but consider it holy. You remember when Moses encountered God? Right? He comes up on the burning bush. The bush is not being consumed. He's sitting there. It's on fire. And Moses asked God's name because he needed to know who he was talking to, who the character was he was talking to. He was going to go talk to Pharaoh. He's like, I got to communicate. Who the heck told me to talk to you? And God says, I love this. God has the most G answer of all time. You got to go back and read it. It's beautiful. He says right here, he goes, my name is I am that I am. I know we missed that. I go back to what my mom always told me. She said, your only job in life is to stay black and die. Like, that is a G answer. I love that answer because it's really truthful. Ain't no more in life that people can expect of you. You're just like, stay black and die. That's your job, right? That's the kind of answer God gave right there. I am who I am. I define myself. You don't define me. Nobody defines me. I'm that holy that nobody can even put anything near who I am. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. I love that he said that kind of stuff. He says, my life is signifying that all lives come from him. I am who I am. And this means anything we do in the name of God is a sanctification of his name and honoring of his name. Anything you do in the name of God is a sanctification and honoring of his name. Matter of fact, Jewish people wouldn't even say his name. If you look in a Jewish Bible, I have a few at my house. They take the word Yahweh, which would be the Hebrew word, out of the Bible. So every time in your Bible, when you see the capital letter for Lord in Hebrew, that word is Hashem. They actually take it out. So what they would do as Jewish scribes is they would copy the Bible down, all of the different books of the Bible, and they would leave a space for where God's name is. And then when they went to go back and write in God's name, which they would only write Hashem, they would go consecrate themselves, they'd literally take a bath, and then they would get new clothes, get a new pen, get new ink, and they would go back in and write just the word Hashem with that pen and that ink after they confessed all their sin. They believed so much in God's holiness. That's the way they treated it. Yet we've made it a modern-day curse word. God says that my name is holy. The name. That's what literally Hashem means. The name. Matter of fact, if you've come to our Seder meal, you've heard me say Hashem. You're like, oh, Hashem. It literally means the name. They don't even say the name. You know what the name means. It's kind of like when adults, we go, the pill. Everybody's like, oh, yeah, I know what pill you're talking about. Like, you don't have to say anything else. It's the name, right? You don't have to define it anymore. There's nothing else to explain. It just is what it is. Same thing he told Moses at the burning bush. When it came to the name Hashem, it was holy, so holy they wouldn't even pronunciate it. But how is that different when we deal with the name of God? Let me give you the soul tattoo one more time, and then I'm going to land the plane. It says this. Soul tattoo says, praying is confessing your faith in God to do his will. So here's how I like to challenge you. For some of you, God is a word that you say when you hit your finger with a hammer or stub your toe, right? God is a word that you say when you get frustrated, and we use it. Sometimes we use the Christian variant of it, of gosh. But, we use it as in today's nomenclature. But to hallow God's name is to revere it, so you wouldn't even say it unless you're talking about God in a reverent manner or when you're talking to God. Since we're at the beginning of the year, it's a wonderful time to give up bad habits. Like I said, there's lots of people in my class that are trying to do it. I hope they all stick around. I really do. I think it'd be kind of cool. But maybe this is a bad habit in your life that you got to consider giving up. Hallowing or bringing holiness to God's name and no longer using it in any other manner. So that as you pray, you confess your faith in him to do his will. The question I'll leave you with today is this. Whose name do you want hallowed? The psalmist says this, not to us, Lord, but to your name we give the glory. Not to us, Lord, but to your name we give the glory. The psalmist isn't saying, I don't want the praise or the glory, but I want to give it to you, O God. But there's a struggle for many of us. We like our name to be holy. We like our name to be out there. We like our name to be hallowed. We want people to know things we've done and get the recognition and the accolades of what we've accomplished in our life. We want people to pat us on the back. We want people to go, hey, good Joey, attaboy. We like our name to be hallowed. We like to be on the front page of the newspaper. Just like Herod Agrippa after the time of Jesus in Acts chapter 12, Herod wanted to be worshipped. He wanted to be worshipped. People had to suck up to him. They literally had to suck up to him, and he wouldn't feed them from the royal coffers unless they kissed his feet or acted all, they groveled before him. They had to butter him up. And it says this, on the appointed day, Herod was wearing his royal robes. He sat on the throne and delivered a public address to the people, and he shouted, "This is the voice of God, not of man." Herod wanted to be known. Young man that used to live with me say, clout's a heck of a drug, right? We all want clout. We want our name to be hallowed. But immediately after Herod did not give praise to God, but gave praise to himself, an angel of the Lord came and struck him down. So beware where you want your name to be lifted up. Matter of fact, it says he was eaten by worms and died. Verse 22 through 23. Can we just be honest? That's really gross. Yeah, that's really gross. Sometimes the Bible's a little bit too graphic for my own. Personally, I'm the voice of God. Like, you're dead now. It was just really awkward to read that. But the scripture tells us that God exalts the humble and humbles the proud. He exalts the humble and humbles the proud. And when God humbles the proud, it is not a pleasant experience. Let me tell you that from personal. It is not a pleasant experience. Some of all the things you do for God, and you're waiting for somebody to notice you, it's not going to be fun. If you're doing something for God, you're waiting for somebody to go, hey, great job. It's not going to happen. It's for Him and Him alone. You do it to honor God's name, not to get the glory. Not to us, Lord, but to your name, we give all the glory. Our Father who is in heaven, holy be your name. Who will you choose to hallow in these upcoming days? I'm going to ask you very clearly, who would you choose to hallow? Because today and together, we must hallow his very name. The thing I love about the Lord's Prayer is the more you dig into this heap of gold, the more you begin to see the beauty of who God is and what he wants to do in and through you. And when you realize that you have a daddy that loves you so much that can replace anything on your life that you need, then you have a daddy who loves you so much, but also is so holy that he knows his place and wants you to know yours. It draws you into an intimate relationship with a God that will change your very life and shape you for the rest of it. Not to us, Lord, but to your name be the glory. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for the reality that you are holy. You are holy. And in that holiness, it demands so much from us, but yet so much for us. Jesus, in your holiness, you call us to not just an intimate relationship with you, but a fulfilling one that brings you the glory. God, I don't always understand why life is the way it is, but I do know that as our Father, you are there with us. You will not abandon us, but you will love us. And Father, we may have wounds from our own households. Our moms, our dads, we may have wounds from losing them or not ever having them. But Jesus, I just ask that you begin to heal those wounds. Being a great high priest that has suffered the same way I have because you grew up without a father. Help us to love you, to follow you, and to be yours all the days of our life, and to be under your lordship moving forward. Not to us, Lord, but to your name be the glory. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.